right. Well, it's good to see everyone here this morning. We are going to be talking about our words today, specifically controlling our speech. But the way I want to introduce that is by having you think about one of the rights that we have as Americans. Kind of weird, maybe, but it is important. We know that the First Amendment of the Bill of Rights gives us the freedom of speech. It says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. So there are multiple things going on there. But one of those is that, generally speaking, you can say whatever you want in this country, and most of it's not a crime. There are some exceptions. There have been some court cases about certain kinds of speech that are not protected, but we know that, generally speaking, we can say what we want to. That means that as far as the government is concerned, you can tell me exactly what you think of me, and it is not a crime. But there is a distinction between what the government calls a crime or what restrictions the government is willing to make on speech and what God actually restricts. I am very thankful for our freedom of speech. I'm very thankful that we do have the ability to say what we want to in this country. And that, for the most part, the words are not being policed by the government. But there is a danger to that. There is a danger in thinking that as long as my words are not illegal, I can say them. And in fact, that is one of the arguments you hear people make a lot. They'll say, it's a free country. It is... we live in a wonderful country called America, and so I can say whatever I want to. And that usually is after they have just deeply offended somebody for being rude. But you understand the point that a lot of times our defense becomes, it's not a crime. It's not illegal for me to say such a thing. Well, brethren, there are a lot of things that aren't crimes that are still not moral or still not wise. And God holds us to a significantly higher standard than just don't do criminal things. So another example of this would be how it is a crime in this country and in most to steal something that is not yours. I cannot pickpocket you. I cannot break into your house and take your stuff for my own or to go and to sell it somewhere else. That is illegal. But we are called to a slightly higher standard than that, that not only should I not steal your things, I should actually be generous and selfless. You see, the government doesn't require me to be selfless. It is not a crime for me to be stingy. But morally speaking, that is an offense. We need to consider what our speech needs to accomplish. Turn to Psalm 145, verses 5 through 7. Psalm 145, verses 5 through 7. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. So here the psalmist says that he will meditate on God's splendor. He will meditate on what God does. And then he will speak of those things to others. Our speech needs to glorify God. We need to use words that lift God up, that portray God in a positive light, and that show others who God is and what He does. That is a very important part of our speech. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter says we all have different gifts. We have different talents and abilities. Things that we do in our service to God. But one of those things is that when we speak as oracles of God. An oracle is a mouthpiece. As the mouthpiece of God, speaking the things that God approves of and that God has said in His Word. And in doing so, we glorify God. If we don't ever speak of His Word, then we are saying that we do not find it worthy enough or find it valuable enough to spread and to repeat, to reinforce that in each other's lives. You know, it's good for us to read God's Word, but it's good for us to talk about God's Word as well. It's good for us to say the things that God is saying. One of the passages we looked at in class this morning and that we've talked about a couple times recently is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, showing what this looks like in a family. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So, personally speaking, God is always to be before us. What I mean personally, that in your life individually, God is to always be before your eyes. That you are always seeing God, pursuing God, obeying God. But it has to go a step beyond that, in that we need to talk of God, not just to each other, but within our families. We talked in class this morning about the importance of parents passing these things on to their children, of not giving this task over to somebody else. You know, wonderful things happen in Bible classes. Wonderful things happen in sermons. Might be a little biased on that. But even still, the most wonderful and the most consistent things that your children get are from you. There is no sermon that can replace everything that goes on in the week. There is no Bible class or Bible class teacher who is able to undo what you do at home. What you talk to your kids about has an incredible impact. And you cannot fake devotion. Your children know because they see you every day. They hear what you talk about. They see what you spend time on. You can't fake it. Your children know what is important to you. And when God is important to you, you naturally will talk about God. You naturally will talk about His Word. We also mentioned the value of singing even as a family, singing to reinforce those things in a different way. You know that we don't have to just sing here in these assemblies. You can sing at home with your children. You've got some songs that are aimed a little bit more at kids, but also even the songs that we sing here are things that you can sing with your children at home. This sort of repetition, the reinforcing, is what builds habits, builds faith, builds a love and a dedication to God. Why do you think it is that so many kids do not maintain the faith that their parents have. You know, a lot of times we look at the church. We say, what is the church doing wrong? You know, we have good, faithful parents who are always here. They're always coming to the worship services. They're always doing the things that we are doing here. They're involved and they're active. And then the kids, they just don't seem to have the same interest. And the kids grow up and they either move away or they stay here. But either way, they quit caring about God. Why is that? We look at the church and we ask, what is the church doing wrong? And there may be some things that the church is doing wrong for that, and some things that we can, you know, work on and improve on to try to pass that faith on. But the blame rests squarely with parents the vast majority of the time. Because parents have that outsized influence. They have the most number of hours in the day. They have the most consistent access to their own kids. And so one of the comments I made in Bible class today is I think that the things going on with COVID have been eye-opening to a lot of people, because all across the country and all across the world, different communities have had to, you know, suspend these public gatherings. And so there haven't been worship services, as we know. There haven't been Bible classes. And there have been some parents wringing their hands going, how is my child going to learn to love God? How is my child going to maintain a spiritual focus if there are no Bible classes? I won't say it again. You know whose responsibility it is. You know whose job that is. If your kids got nothing spiritual during quarantine, that's your fault. Not the church's, not God's, not the government's, not anyone else's fault. It's your fault, because it is your primary responsibility to teach them. So everything that we say, everything that we do should be focused on glorifying God. That's true indirectly, that's true just in typical demeanor and attitude that we have, but also true explicitly in talking about God and His Word. Okay, the next thing we should consider with our speech is that it needs to be restrained. The destructive danger of it needs to be restrained. In James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, this is the passage most people think about when we talk about the tongue, words, the things that we speak. James says in chapter 3, verse 1, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire." Yeah, we know that in California, don't we? "And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." Look at all of those illustrations of what the tongue is, of what our speech is. It is a bridle. It is a rudder. It is a spark. It is a wild animal to be tamed. And it is poison. That's a lot of very serious, powerful things there. Hey, do you ever get upset when you hear or, you know, read one of these news stories comes out that says that, you know, this wildfire going on in some part of the state is because somebody tossed a cigarette out their window, or because somebody didn't put their campfire out properly, or because somebody was having a gender reveal party and somehow managed to blow up half the state? I don't know. That's hypothetical, except it's not. But these things upset us because we see that carelessness with something dangerous is inexcusable. You can be careless with some things and there really aren't consequences. You know, if I'm careless with a cup of water, oh no, I spilled it. And I get a towel and I mop it up and I go about my day. But if I'm careless with a small fire, I can burn half the state down. People can lose their homes. Your words are not a cup of water. Your words are the spark, the fire that can burn lives down, that can tear apart relationships, that can break people and wound people. Your words are powerful enough to drive people away from God if you let them. And so your words need to be restrained. Our speech should be consistent. You know, fire is a tool, and nobody wants to ban all fire, but we understand how much it needs to be restrained, how much it needs to be kept in its proper place and not allowed to run wild. Words are that same way. It would not be good to ban all words. It would not be good to say, don't speak at all. Remain perfectly silent so that you don't say anything wrong, because that takes away from the good that your words can do. The tricky part is in keeping the consistent goodness of words and not allowing the carelessness to burn everything down. In Psalm 39 and verse 1, the psalmist says, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence. He will guard his ways. He will guard his mouth. You guard something that is dangerous or against something that is dangerous. In this case, the mouth is the dangerous thing. It needs to be guarded. It needs to be watched. It needs to be held under control. And the psalmist specifically says, so long as the wicked are in my presence, which I find interesting. Because it's the wicked who so often incite us to use our words inappropriately, either because that's how they are talking. They speak with rage. They speak with hatred. They speak with crudeness and evil. And so we join right in with them. Or is that they provoke us. They push our buttons. They're not showing any self-control. They're not showing righteousness. And so we become very angry at what they are doing or what they are saying. And there's that carelessness. There's that fire burning and jumping past its boundaries. In Psalm 141, verses 3 and 4, Psalm 141, verses 3 and 4, a similar concept is what we just read, but one step further. He says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds, in company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies. So the psalmist adds, I am not the only one who is going to guard my mouth. I need God to help guard my mouth too. That's how dangerous this is. I need God's help to make sure that I don't say these dangerous, careless things. Set a guard over my mouth. Keep a watch over the door of my lips. You know, Proverbs talks about how a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Which one are you? Are you wise or are you a fool? If you say everything that comes to mind, you are a fool. Oh, but the things you have to say are so great. If you say everything that comes to mind, you are a fool. We need a filter. We need the, you know, some process from brain to mouth, some door that says, you know, stop this thought and don't let it progress any further. It does not need to be said. It doesn't really need to be thought either. But if you do think it, let's not let it progress into what you say. Because you do all sorts of dangerous things when you do so. I have times that I'm angry at somebody or I want to tell them exactly what I think about them. And I imagine doing that. I imagine what that would be like to tell them just exactly what I think about them. And you feel like the blood pressure rise. You know, you're like, yeah, let's do this. And then you go, no, let's not do this. This is not helpful. This is not beneficial. Let's not be careless. Set a guard over my lips. So if we're restraining our speech, if we're trying to glorify God, a natural outflow from both of these is that our speech should be wise. The things that we choose to say are chosen very wisely, right? The proverb told us that fools vent everything. Wise people quietly hold back. But wise people are not always quiet. Wise people don't filter out everything that they think. They do speak. What do they choose to speak? In Psalm 37, verses 30 and 31, Psalm 37, verses 30 and 31, the mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. Righteous people speak with wisdom and justice. Righteous people are concerned about what God says is a good idea, and righteous people are concerned about justice and righteousness winning the day. Not vengeance, not hatred, not selfishness, not envy, not any of these other things that cause us to speak carelessly against each other, but wisdom and justice. Notice verse 31. It says, the law of God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. That's not a coincidence. But that's there. Keep that in your head. We're going to get back to that in just a moment. In Proverbs 18 and verse 4, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. Deep waters, bubbling brook. Again, there's something about the source of what you are saying. Some spring of wisdom. So speaking in a wise way means that it's coming from somewhere deeper than just what I think in this exact moment. What is that? What is that thing that dwells deep within, that fuels these wise words? We'll go to Proverbs 16, verses 21 through 24. Proverbs 16, verses 21 through 24 says, the wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. You know, again, you have that illustration of a fountain, a brook, a stream, deep waters, welling up from somewhere good. And in fact, that's what we see here. That a wise heart is what informs wise speech. You know, wise speech does not come out of nowhere. In fact, whatever speech does come out of nowhere is probably not going to be wise. Whatever speech is what springs to mind as your reaction to a certain situation, that is the kind of speech that is likely to be foolish and careless. So we're getting away from carelessness and toward caution, but better than caution. Caution just implies hesitance and watching out for danger, but there's something more than that. It comes from having a heart rooted in wisdom. You know, the New King James says in verse 23 that the heart of the wise teaches his mouth. I kind of like that. It's the heart of the wise that teaches the mouth to be wise. Again, that is not something that's happening off the cuff. That is not something that's happening with my own thoughts in that moment. It's a teaching, it's a guarding, it's a progression of learning to do better. Here's the truth of the matter, brethren. There can be no difference between heart and speech. If your speech is bad, it's because your heart is bad, at least in part. Because your speech flows from who you are. Your speech flows from the kind of person that you are and what you meditate on and what you hold deep within. You know, James said in the passage we read in chapter 3, James said that the tongue cannot be tamed. The tongue is unruly. The tongue is evil. And that the tongue just is out of control and nobody can do it. I think there's a little bit of hyperbole there, but why? Why would James say it in such a strong way? Because he overstated it carelessly without thought? No, I don't think so. James says that so strongly because of how uncommon it is to have a wise heart to teach the tongue to be wise. Think about that. Where does a wise heart come from? Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 37. Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 37. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person, out of his good treasure, brings forth good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Jesus says a good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. You don't expect a good tree to have rotten, poisonous fruit. And you don't expect a dud of a tree, an evil and terrible tree, to bear good, sweet, delicious fruit. And so a tree needs to be good. The heart needs to be good. What makes a tree good? We're just digging down deeper, step by step. We want good fruit, we want good words, we want good results for those words. What makes the tree good? How it's cared for, how it's fed, where it's planted, how it's watered. All these things are important. Where is your heart planted? What are you feeding your heart with? What do you expose your heart to over and over? Poison? Is it planted on some, offensive and kind of soil that is not able to grow good fruit, to grow good produce? Or is your heart planted and rooted in God's Word? You see something cyclical here? That we speak of God and His Word because that glorifies Him. But we can only do that if we have the right kind of heart that wants to do so. But part of how we produce a heart that wants to do so is by doing it. We have a bit of a self-contained, process here that we teach ourselves to do better. We teach each other to do better. We carefully cultivate our hearts so that what flows out of them is good. We don't poison the water hole so that what bubbles up is something harmful. We instead make it sweet. We instead keep God's word deep within our hearts so that that is what comes up. I want you to think about the conversations you have with people. Think the last week, the last month. I want you to think about all sorts of different conversations. Conversations at home with family members, with your spouse, with your kids, with your parents. Think about conversations at work or at school. Think about conversations online when you can't see people face to face. Think about conversations with strangers in chance encounters wherever you went this week. Think about all these different kinds of conversations. And I want you to assess them, to judge them, and to ask yourself, am I happy with how that went? I don't mean, did I stumble over my words and did I, sound like a fool because I, stuttered here and mispronounced there? Not that. I mean what you said and how you said it, the spirit you had. What were the thoughts that came to mind in those conversations, and how did those thoughts translate into words? Did you speak in anger? Were you caught up in other people's fury? Did you speak out of envy or selfishness or hatred? Did you speak just reacting? Or did what was deep within your heart overflow to show goodness? Most people don't follow that. Most people don't do that. So you can't compare yourself to other people. If you're going to compare yourself to somebody, find somebody who does it well. Find somebody, one of your brethren here who has good and wise and restrained words, words that glorify God, words with context, words with an underarching, an overarching theme of putting God first. You know what I mean? Do you have certain people that come to mind when you think of that? I do. People who you can tell are always thinking about spiritual things because of how readily it comes to mind, how readily it springs from their lips. If you don't feel like it readily springs from your lips, well, consider what you're feeding yourself with. And consider whether that makes the produce that you want. God has a lot to say about our speech. It should glorify Him. It should be controlled and restrained. It should be wise. And for it to be wise, it must be taught by a righteous heart. It must be cultivated carefully by His Word, by meditating on what is good, so that we can have our words spring forth and to be good. Thank you, brethren. Consider these things. Don't be careless with your words. And make sure that God is glorified in everything that we say and do. If we can help you with anything this morning, we would love to do so. We'd love to baptize you if that is your desire, or if there's something that you need to ask for forgiveness for. Maybe it's a poor word selection, a sinful conversation that you had, an attitude that you are not proud of. We're happy to help you if that is your wish and desire. Whatever your need is, please come forward as we stand and sing.